Judges chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I want you to picture in your mind the last time that you had a big, imposing enemy in your life. And maybe it was an idea, or maybe it was a particular temptation that you just feel like, I'm powerless against this. Or maybe it's actually a person that you feel like is an enemy. That maybe it's physical intimidation. Maybe that you're actually physically powerless against this person that's kind of a bully. Or maybe there's an enemy who's against you who is really good at influencing other people and telling people what to think, and then it affects what they think about you, and they're hurting what your reputation, what people think about you. Maybe that's the kind of enemy. I want you to think about the last time there was an enemy facing you and that you felt powerless against. And what was it about that person that made them, or thing or idea that made them so powerful? I want you to know this, that God always has a plan. And whenever there's an enemy against us, even that enemy's greatest strength, God has a funny way of turning that into a weakness and turning that against our enemies. Even, you just think about Goliath. What was the thing that made him so scary? He was huge. And he was so huge that it was difficult for him to move quickly and get out of the way of a rock coming at his head. And it's funny how God does that. When we have enemies against us, God has a plan. He's in control. And he has a hilarious sense of irony. That the things that you would think would be really terrible, he'll flip it and turn it into something funny against our enemies. So we see when we have enemies that are scary and intimidating, we can rest in God's plan and know he's got a plan and he's working it out. And to help you believe that, let's take a look at Judges chapter 3. Let's start in verse 7. And today I want to talk to you about Ehud the Dude. And I call him Ehud the Dude because the dude is awesome. What he does is awesome. And only because the Lord uses him and makes him awesome. But there's actually three judges we're going to touch on here. Othniel, Ehud the Dude, and Shamgar. And I don't know if you remember the cycle that we laid out last time that happens in Judges over and over and over again. These cycles of disobedience, of judgment that the Lord puts on them. And we're going to see this cycle played out. Remember last week it was just kind of like establishing the pattern. Here's the basis that it goes through. Now we're going to see it actually lived out in a real story. A story that really happened. So look at verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Okay, so tell me, which part of the cycle does this cover? Do you remember what it's called?
Sin.
Yeah, sin. So I'm going to write right up here at the top. Sin. Okay? Because here, and you know how I know that it's sin? Because they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You can underline the words, did evil. That's how we know this is sin. And how does this verse define sin? How do you know if something is sin or not? If it's evil in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, this is like the opposite of saying, it seems like a pretty good idea to me. Who cares if it seems like a pretty good idea to me? What does the Lord think? It's not according to my eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord. Are we doing what looks right to Him or what seems like a good idea to me? So if you're doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, like they are here, and notice it says they forgot the Lord their God. Now, Do you think that means you say, hey, have you been obeying the Lord? They say, Lord who? Do you think that's what it means for God? What do you think?
No.
What do you think it means then? When it says they forgot the Lord, what does that mean?
They forgot him.
Yeah.
In what way? Somebody help her out.
Like turn their back on.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like when this is worth remembering because it happens a lot in the book of Judges and a lot in scripture in general. When you see the word forgot, it means disobedience. I'm going to put a period there because I'm running into my circle. Disobedience. And when you see the word remember, that means not, oh yeah, now I remember. It's actually a choice to obey. So disobey or obey. And so here they're choosing to live as if there's no God. So it's like they're forgetting him with their behavior and acting as if there's no God and doing whatever they think is right in the eyes, in their own eyes. Because this is a time when everyone did what was right in his own what?
Eyes.
And so they forgot the Lord. They disobeyed him. Now look at verse 8. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. So underline the words, he sold them. Now, do you think that means that the Lord said, I got some fresh Israelites here, $50 a pop. You think he's like selling Israel? What do you think is happening here? What does that mean?
To sell it?
Or to give?
Yeah, to give. That's right. It's like he's acting like they have ownership now. He's giving them permission and ownership. He's giving them over. This cycle that repeats in the book of Judges, sometimes it says he sold them. Sometimes it says he gave them, just like you said, Luke, it says to give or to deliver them into enemy hands. So, what part of the cycle would you call that? Does anybody remember? Yeah, punishment. Punishment. They disobeyed the Lord, so he punished them by raising up an enemy nation. Look at verse 9. The first word is but, and that word tells you there's a what? A contrast. Yeah, so a change in direction here. So, but when they cried out to the Lord, what do you call that? What part of the cycle? Cry out. Yes, y'all are so smart. Cry out. They cried out to the Lord. He raised up for them a what?
Deliverer.
And what part of the cycle is that?
Deliverer.
Deliverer, yeah. I know, right? It's crazy. Raised up a deliverer, Othniel. That's his name. I can write his name up here. It's the first. There's 12 judges listed in the book of Judges. And Othniel sounds like oatmeal, but it's not. But he is good for you. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Okay, that's their deliverer. Look at verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So notice, what came upon him? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, this happens often, and it happens often in the book of Judges. He'll raise up this guy, put the Spirit of the Lord on him, and it'll control them to do awesome things. And it's real power. It's kind of like whenever David Banner turns into the Hulk. It's like he couldn't do normal things, and then he's like, now he has power! Or it's like when Luke uses the
Bruce
Force or
Banner.
Something.
Bruce Banner.
What did I say?
David?
No, okay. Wow. Now, the old original, one of the...
Say whatever you want, man.
Is Bruce Banner. Is that in the new movie?
Bruce?
It's flip-flop. One of them is Bruce, one of them is David.
No, it's always Bruce. No, my goodness. He got me doing it now.
That's David, all I wanted.
David
success.
Banner.
Okay. Whatever they said, the guy, Mr. Banner. Okay, so it's this power that comes on him, and now he can do stuff that he couldn't normally do. That's what's happening with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord that comes on them from time to time to do crazy things. Now, it's real power, but it's temporary power. How is that different than the power that you and I have when you become a believer in Jesus Christ? What's the difference?
One lasts forever.
Somebody, I can't. Somebody just say, raise your hand, because I had all the. Yeah,
one
Peyton.
Lasts forever.
One lasts forever. Okay, which. Tell me why. Somebody?
Because God is eternal.
Okay.
Eternal life.
Okay, but what's different between us and these Old Testament guys? Yeah, Abby.
Like.
It's because Jesus hadn't died for their sins yet, and now he's died for ours, so he washes us clean where we have a good relationship.
Yes, and then what? Yeah.
Now we have the Holy Spirit.
Huh?
We have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, why?
Because after Jesus left, he lives inside us now.
Yeah, so, see, after Jesus came, he died, went up, then he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Now it's not just from time to time the Spirit comes on a certain person to do something awesome for a short amount of time. We all, once you become a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you forever. We're united with him. So that's, they get a small taste of that power here. Each of these judges, they'll receive the Spirit will come. It literally says the Spirit came on him. So that tells you there's something not quite as good as living inside, but they received the power and did awesome things. Okay? Notice, so that, in the middle of verse 10, so that he became Israel's judge. Now, remember, these judges don't hide behind a bench. What is this judge? This judge went to what?
War.
Went to war. It's more like, it's less like a powder wigged guy behind a bench and more like a Rambo kind of guy. That's like the lone warrior who's going to go out and free the captives. These are judges that go out to war, and they're made awesome and powerful because of God's Spirit. Now look at verse 11. So the land had what?
Peace.
Y'all know what that is in the cycle here?
Peace.
Underline that word peace there, because now they have peace. But then there's this sad word, until. The land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So now you're like, oh no, once this guy dies now, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get sucked back into here and go round and round again and again. Because once God delivers us from pain, we're like, oh, that's so much better. Thank you, God. And then 5 minutes later, we get lazy with our obedience to the Lord and we forget all about him and we let our guard down. And that's when Satan attacks with temptation and they get sucked back into sin and it starts over and over again. So now we're going to see the second cycle played out with Ehud the dude. So look at verse 12. Once again. We're going to get tired of that phrase in the book of Judges. Once again. Because it starts to be like, really guys? Again? When are you going to learn and just repent? Once again. The Israelites did evil. Underline that. What part of the cycle is that? Sin. In the eyes of the Lord, there again, it's in his eyes that it's sin. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave, underline the Lord gave, what's that?
Punishment.
Punishment. The Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. And then notice what he does. He makes this alliance in verse 13, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. So you could put a little number 1 next to Moab, and then a number 2 next to Ammonites, number 3 next to Amalekites. This would be like Scarecrow and Joker and Bane teaming up against Batman and coming after him together.
Yeah, he's in the bad guys.
Yeah, he was so scary and crowy.
Sounds crowy.
Yeah. They teamed up. So Eglon got Moab, and the Ammonites and the Amalekites had joined him. And they came and attacked Israel, verse 13 says, and they took possession of the city of palms. Verse 14, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. That is the punishment. And then, 15, again, the Israelites cried out. There's the next part. They cry out to God. And he gave them a what?
Deliverer
named Ehud. Okay, the dude. Now, just a little side note here. So far, what have we seen about God? Anything that comes to mind for you?
Grace.
Yeah, Luke.
He saves the people of Israel.
He saves the people of Israel. Who said grace? Why?
Because he keeps on delivering them.
Yeah! And to me, the word that came to my mind was patience, which is grace, right? Like, he keeps sending them deliverer after deliverer instead of just wiping them off of the face of the planet when they continue to disobey him. Man, I'm so glad that he's so gracious and patient, because the Israelites aren't the only ones who disobey over and over and over again. You want to know who else does? Look at me. The Lord is patient with us. All right, now the rest of the chapter is the story of how Ehud the Dude, how God used Ehud the Dude to deliver his people. And look at verse 17. Somebody read verse 17 for me. Oh, wait, sorry, I skipped a chunk here. Let me start with the middle of verse 15, because it says, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite, the Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Okay, so left-handed man there. What's the significance there? Does that mean he's artsy?
He's a genius or something?
He's a genius.
Probably one of the best people to ever live.
It's possible that left-handed means the actual literal translation is bound right hand. Like the right hand is bound up. So that could be that he has a disabled right hand, so he uses left hand. But more likely, because of references like Judges chapter 20, verse 16, or 1 Chronicles 12, 2, there's references to these special, highly trained warriors who are trained to use both. They can shoot arrows and sling rocks with both their right hand and their left hand, which gives them a distinct advantage in battle. So left-handed could mean advanced warrior with a unique talent to use to be ambidextrous, basically. That's most likely, I think, what is in mind here in reference to Ehud the Dude, that he can use both hands. Now, why is that important? We'll see here in a minute. Notice, what's he taking to Eglon?
Tribute.
A tribute. That's like a tax, because Eglon's in control, so they have to give money and stuff to him to keep him happy. And so they're bringing the tax, the tribute, which is like lots of money or goods, and they bring a load of it to him. In verse 16, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword. A double-edged sword is sharp on both sides, which is makes it easier to slide into a body, okay? So, I don't think Ehud is only planning to give tribute to Eglon. I think he wants to give Eglon something else also. Anybody know what he might be planning to do? What do you think, Carsonian?
I think he wants to give him like some stomach issues.
No, he just wants to scratch his back.
Or maybe like
a shave. And look, Ehud is sneaky. Because look, it says he has a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. Okay, why a foot and a half long? That's actually pretty short for a sword. Why so short?
So then it wouldn't be noticeable.
So he could conceal it. I don't know if he's got a license, but he has a concealed weapon. He put it on his thigh and under the clothes. Okay? Yeah, Carson.
Wasn't like the king like fat or like really fat, right?
Yeah, we'll get there.
Oh, I
didn't. But that's
spoiler alert. I didn't know.
Okay, so look, it's a he's got this sword, and he notice he strapped it on his right thigh. Okay, so if you're a lefty, you're gonna reach for your sword on the right thigh. Everybody else reaches to the left thigh. Okay, now he's a left-handed man, so he can strap his on the right thigh, which also, if Eglon's guards wanted to search or pat him down, they're more likely to check this thigh, because that's what everybody else uses, and probably not this one. So since he's a left-handed man and can do that, he put a sneaky one under the clothes on his right thigh. Sneaky guy. And notice it says under his clothing. Okay, now somebody read verse 17 for me.
He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man.
Now that's just rude, Kenneth. You cannot say that in church. Oh wait, there it is. It says it right there. God said it. God said he's fat. Okay, so why? Now, partly this helps characterize this guy for us in the story, that you can see him as sort of this self-indulgent guy with an insatiable appetite for self. And you can see him telling people to go do what he wants them to do, and he may not be very active himself, but he's active in feeding himself and satisfying his own selfish desires. And so, here he is, a fat man, King Eglon is, in verse 18. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. So the other guys are carrying the stuff. He said, y'all go on home. I might have some further business with the king. Verse 19, at the idol. So see, he actually, Ehud was starting to walk out also. I'm not sure if he was kind of getting a little nervous and second guessing his plan, or if he was, if this was part of the plan the whole time anyway. Mason, read for me verse 19.
Sure. Okay. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. The king said, quiet, and all his attendants left him.
Okay, so notice, see it said, at the idols near Gilgal. So there's some sort of marker there on the road as he's walking away when he sees these idols. Some think that maybe he was starting to back out, and whenever he saw the idols to false gods, it made him mad, and he was like, oh man, I can't do it. And so then he's like, I'm taking him out. I can't put up with this anymore. Or it might just been part of his plan, and maybe something about how far he was out, that this was sort of a marker of sort of the point of no return, or this is sort of his last chance to bail out or something. But then he's like, at this point, he turns around and goes back to the king and says, I have a secret message for you. And this king, who quite possibly has an appetite for self, gets really excited about the idea of hearing something that no one else gets to hear. And he's like, secret? You know, everybody out! You know, he says, quiet, which means privacy. I need some privacy. Everybody leave. He's got a secret for me. You know? And he's kind of blinded by his own vanity, pride, selfishness, and thinks, I want this secret. Pushes everybody else to his own peril. He doesn't know that he's endangering himself, but with his eye on himself and his own appetite for self, he's endangering himself. So look at verse 20. Ehud then approached. Okay, so he's walking up, and just imagine, I wonder what his heart was doing in his chest as he's walking up to this king with this and dagger on his thigh, thinking about what he's gonna do, and like probably super nervous, thinking like, oh my gosh, what if one of these guards comes back in or something? And anyway, he approaches the king, and he approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace, and said again, I have a message for you, a message from God for you. Okay, so this is, he's alone in his upper room, and this is sort of a room with sort of a breezeway. And with some privacy there, so it's just the two of them. And he goes up there and he says, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, plunged it into the king's belly. So you see the picture? He walks up to this king and he says, "I got a message from God for you. Here's the message." Why the obnoxious sound effect? Because look at the next verse! Verse 22, "Even the handle sank in after the blade which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it." Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. So I'm not sure how he pulled this off. He somehow locked the door from the inside. I don't know if it was sort of a locking handle or if he like closed the door and like used the stick to put the latch. I don't know how he did it. But he locked the door from the inside as he walked out. This guy's dead inside. Nobody else around. And now he can escape without sprinting. I can just see him strolling out and like passing the guards and going, "Good day," you know, and just walking out because he's dead behind a locked door in his own private room. And notice what happens next. 24. "After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. And they said, 'He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house.'" Now, relieving himself actually literally says he's covering his feet, which that means you're clothes go down to your feet while you're relieving yourself. So, now what is going on that they would approach this door and then think, "He must be going to the bathroom"? What do you think is going on in their mind? What do you think they may have experienced? Perhaps an aroma? Better, an odor? What happens when you stick a dagger in a particularly large person's belly, you're going to hit some intestines and you make a hole out the back and innards and feces come out.
When you die, you poop.
That too. So, they come after this guy, Ehud the dude, walks out. They're thinking, maybe we should check on our king, and they walk up, the door's closed, and they're like, "Oh, okay, he's just going to the bathroom. So, we're good." So they, and I wonder if, they're kind of accustomed to this large man who knows how to move a lot of food having significant visits in this room. So it didn't seem to shock them. So they just gave him some time. So, but, verse 25, they waited to the point of embarrassment. Now that's kind of embarrassing for the king to be in there for a long time. But then at some point, it's embarrassing for them because it's like, wait a minute, what if something happened to him? So then they go check it out. But, verse 25, they waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. So they went in there. Then they saw their lord, which is how they refer to their king often, fallen to the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. See, because of locking the door and the smell and the whole deception there, Ehud was able to just escape and not even have to run out of there. And he passed the idols. There was that point of no return where it's like now he's out and he escaped to Syria. Okay? And that kind of, the picture of him passing the idols and escaping kind of just reminds me of whenever you're playing Capture the Flag and you've got the flag and you're kind of hiding it down here so nobody can see it and you're just strolling until you kind of get to home free and then you start running, and I'm just wondering if he did this. But he had so much time because of the locked door and the fact that he was a large man played into the misunderstanding and the deception. And God was in control of all of these details. And so he escaped. Verse 27. When he arrived there, he blew, this is Ehud, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered. The Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. Okay, now look at this one phrase, and you tell me, what do we learn about the character of Ehud from this one phrase in verse, one sentence from 28? Follow me, he ordered. The Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into our hands. What does that reveal to you about who Ehud the dude is?
The leader.
Yeah, Joel.
The leader.
Yeah, he's a leader. What else do you see?
He's humble. He didn't say, I did it.
That's right. That's right. He's humble. Anything else? This kind of on the tail end of that, he's humble. He doesn't want him to get the attention. Who does he want to get the attention? He wants the Lord to get glory. And that's the whole point of every cycle and every judge that the deliverer that the Lord raises up is for him to get glory. And for everybody to see, God's in control of this whole thing. Which is why in verse 30 it says, that day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Again, there's peace on the cycle, and it's not going to be long till they mess it up again. But notice it says, that day Moab was made subject to Israel. Moab made subject to Israel. Look at verse 14 real quick. What did verse 14 say? It said the Israelites were subject to Moab. Israelites subject to Moab. And here God flips it in verse 30. Moab was subject to Israel. And God does his thing. He uses unlikely heroes with his power and his spirit and orchestrating all the events for his glory, to deliver his people that he could be praised. And then we start in with our last judge, and this is a one verse story. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Now notice, this is, yeah, he, it's like, okay, cool, thanks. An ox goat is kind of like a long stick with a sharp thing on the end. And 600 people is almost unmentionable next to the 10,000 they struck down with Ehud the dude leading. But, okay, now, I hope you see, I hope you, if you don't hear anything else, just realize God always has a plan. Do you see how God orchestrated all these events? He had a perfect plan for Ehud being a left-handed man and how he worked that all in. He even had a plan for Eglon being a large dude and how that played into the story. And I want you to know that when you have an enemy that you're facing and you think, I can't overcome this strength that they have, just know that the Lord can. He can use their worst strength against them. He can use the worst to defeat the worst. It's like Jesus, when he was on the cross, he died. That is awful that Jesus died, except that he used death to kill death. And God always has a plan. When you feel like there's an enemy out to get you, and your life is hopeless, and you're powerless to do anything about your enemy, you remember God always has a plan. You can rest in him. Lord Jesus, thank you for delivering us from the enemy of Satan and sin and death. And we don't ever have to feel like we're powerless or stuck. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. You are our deliverer. Thank you. Help us to rest in your plan, even when things look awful. Help us to remember you are in control and you always have a plan. Let us rest in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.